This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with Jeff Kinley, reaching over 80 countries worldwide. It's time to go deep and grow strong. Now, here's Jeff.
You know, this morning I was asked at church by someone, do I believe that there's going to be an end times revival? In other words, is there going to be this great awakening that comes at the end of the age that's going to reap this giant harvest for the kingdom of God? And my response, which is always my response, is, well, first of all, I don't know. And neither does anyone else. No person, whether they claim to have had a dream, a vision, fell and hit their head, passed out during surgery, went to heaven, I don't care what they say, nobody knows if there's going to be this great awakening. Secondly, I said to this person, I said, there could very well be a great awakening at the end of the age, but it might not look like what we think it should look like. In other words, we don't get to tell God, by the way, I'd like to order my order now, and I don't want a great awakening at the end of the age, and here's what I want on it. And just, you know, like God's some celestial waiter or something, right? Well, we think a great awakening would just be people coming to Christ in droves and, you know, holding stadium revivals and people just, you just can't baptize them all because there's so many people coming to Christ, that kind of thing. That would be great. But here's what I said to this person. I said, it's very possible that a great awakening in the last days will come from within the church and not like out there in the world. In other words, the awakening that we're taught that I'm referring to may be the awakening of people in the church or of Christians rather than non-Christians being saved. Now, I do believe that God's grace is much greater than I can possibly describe it, and there are going to be a vast untold number of people that will, by God's grace and patience, come to Christ during the tribulation period. So, yeah, I mean, there could be a huge number of people that come to Christ, but I think the revival that we're really looking for is the revival in the church. And when we look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that's what Christ is looking for. He's looking for his bride to, as he said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:2, wake up. Wake up. There can be no revival in the world until there is first a revival in the church. The world's not going to just come to Christ on their own. They have to have the salt and the light and the truth that comes from the pillar and support of the truth, which is the church. And so if churches are not meeting, if they're not congregating, if they're not equipping, if they're not sending, then there's no hope for a possible revival out there in the world. But first it has to happen within the household of God. So I suspect that the revival, if there is one, is going to come from within the church first. And secondly, I said to this person, I said, there is not a prophecy in the Bible that prophesies a revival in the last days before the rapture. I said, however, there is prophesied a great falling away from the faith. So in other words, the darkness and the apostasy and the falling away and the drifting away from the truth is going to happen and is happening right now. That's why Dr. Mark Hitchcock and I wrote the book, The Coming Apostasy, The Sabotage of Christianity from Within. And both doctrinally and morally, we're seeing that happen, at least in America, we're seeing that happen. So in answer to that, one of the things that sparked on my mind was how incredibly important it is that we always refocus our minds back on the truth. We tend to kind of go into panic mode in times like this and just say, well, we just got to reach everybody that we can. The problem is that most Christians don't even know what to reach them with. I mean, they know a few basics, which is great, but beyond that, there's really nothing that believers have to say to Christians in terms of what else? Well, what do I do then? What happens after I get saved? Most Christians don't really know what to say or even how to teach them about how to grow in their faith. And one of the reasons why I bring this up, and this honestly of all the things that grieve me and that truly break my heart, is the state of Christianity today. If John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul or Jesus were to walk on into any church today or walk in any evangelical gathering today and preach the message today that they preached back then, they would be driven out of that church because their message was repent and turn to God. And they said that to the religious people. Jesus' message to the seven churches, five of those seven churches, he rebuked them with an excoriating rebuke. And, I mean, it was a stinging rebuke. I mean, Jesus threatened to discipline them. He threatened to cast them upon a bed of sickness. He threatened to remove the lampstand of their influence. And today, our churches know very, very little of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What churches today know most, and because of what's happening in up on stage, what they know most, the people in the congregation, they know how to try to get benefits from God. That's really where the state of Christianity is right now. What can you do for me, God? What can you give me? How can you make me feel better, happy, content, satisfied, significant? How can you improve my self-esteem? That is basically the message that many, many, many churches are giving God today. And it all boils down to the fact that we have devalued truth and doctrine, and we have exalted the basic needs of mankind or humanity. And so God really does, we're teaching people that God exists for our benefit. God exists to make me feel comforted, to make me feel peaceful, to make me feel happy. And though those are byproducts of seeking God, those are not the hooks that we throw into the water to try to get people to come to Christ, because it doesn't confront their basic problem. I mean, I didn't come to Jesus because I wanted to feel better. If I'd have really met Jesus, Jesus would have said, well, before you can feel better, we need to deal with this serious cancer that's inside you. And it's, I don't know, there's a lot to talk about on that, but here's my point. And this is a good thing, because what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul has a prophetic mind. Paul has a mind that is being energized and superintended by the Holy Spirit when he's writing Scripture. And Paul understands where this ship is going. If we don't constantly take hold of the wheel and guide it to its appointed destination. And that's why Paul, over and over again, and Peter as well, said, look, this is not a problem for me to remind you to do this again. To remind you, and I'm not talking about reminding you about the basics, although that's a part of it. It's not about the basics. It's about your root system. It's about the solid foundation that God has given us. And in 1 Timothy 4, I just want you to listen to what Paul says. And by the way, he begins in chapter 4 by saying, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and then he says, explicitly says. So this is, the Holy Spirit's making a very important point here. He says that in the latter days, in the latter times, He says some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits would be something that would cause you to think you're doing the right thing, but you're actually deceived. You think that you're preaching the Bible, but you're not. You think you're living the Christian life, but you're really not. That's a deceitful spirit. A doctrine of demons would be someone who has substituted the gospel and what God says in His Word about living the Christian life and sanctification for a satanic substitute. He says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. In other words, he's saying that these people's consciences, they've gone so long from listening to God, from really listening to God, i.e. listening to what He says through His apostles, which we have as the Bible now, the New Testament. He says they've just become dull. And now they've exalted themselves to the position where they're making up their own Christian life. This is men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from certain foods. I mean, as Paul told the Colossians in Colossians, I think it's 2:20 through 22, where he says, look, all these things, you know, making these rules for your life and, you know, abstaining from foods and observing certain days and all this other stuff that are sounds so spiritual. It says it has the appearance of godliness, but it's not really godliness. He says, you don't have to give up foods that God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. So he's saying, in other words, if you want to not be deceived by these spirits and not be susceptible to these doctrines of demons, he says, believe and know the truth. Beware of legalism. Beware of overindulgence. Beware of false asceticism or false spirituality, of people that hold their nose up and think they're more spiritual than you are. That's what's going to happen in the later days. I mean, people are going to think they're really spiritual. In reality, they've missed the whole Bible. I mean, they're picking and choosing little portions of the Bible, but they don't really know what it's about. Well, I'm going to skip down to verse 6 here, because he's talking about this. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, because you don't point them out to non-Christians, they don't care, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So pointing out the things about what real Christianity is, avoiding legalism, recognizing what's going to happen in the end times, that's going to make you a good servant of Christ, Timothy. And look what else is going to make you a great servant. He says, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Now, Paul makes a very special emphasis here. Paul does not say, Timothy, just keep thinking about how good it feels to be a child of God. Just keep thinking about how worthy you are, or how great it is that you are born again and that your name is written in heaven. You just focus on that all the time. No, he says you should be constantly nourished on the words of the faith. And my friend, the Bible says, the Bible claims for itself that all Scripture is inspired. That word inspired means God breathed. All Scripture comes from God. And then Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's a supernatural element to the Word of God, to these words here, because they come from God. Now, there's nothing magic about a bound Bible, okay? I'm not talking about voodoo Christianity here. There's nothing magic about these words. There's nothing that we look at the Bible and all of a sudden, you know, there's this incantation that takes place, that kind of thing. He's not talking about that. And he's also not talking about worshiping the Bible, which is what the accusation sometimes that people lay against us who revere the Word of God, because we don't have, God is not standing in front of us speaking to us. If He were, then we would be worshiping Him. And based upon His presence and based upon the words He's telling us, in this dispensation, in this era, He's speaking to us primarily through the Word of God. And that's why he says that you are to constantly nourish your heart and soul, your mind, your life on the words of the faith. Don't nourish yourself on other people's words. Don't nourish yourself on my words. Nourish yourself on the words of the faith that are found in the Word of God. And to the extent that a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, an author, a YouTube Christian teacher, whoever, to the extent that they are faithful to that word, awesome. Go after it. Follow those people. Support them. But watch this. He says, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine that you've been following. He put sound in there for a purpose. He didn't just say just doctrine. It's sound doctrine. And as I said to someone this morning, to the untrained ear, you don't know what's going on in music. I mean, to someone who's trained in music or who's just experienced in music, you can, in your mind, you can start separating every instrument that you're hearing in your ears. To someone who is trained in art, they understand the differences between brushstrokes and hues and shadows and all the ways that artists paint their paintings. To someone who's trained in the ways of medicine, they're able to recognize things that other people cannot do. And if you're untrained in the area of sound doctrine, if you've never been trained in sound doctrine and in theology, which is just a technical word for studying the Bible, okay? Theology is the study of God, okay? And we know God from the Bible. Then you don't know. Then you are easily misled by other thoughts, by thoughts that people have. That's why right now there's so much traffic around a lot of these videos about these people that are trying to identify, you know, what's the spiritual, biblical, prophetic significance of COVID-19. And they're coming up with seriously the kookiest ideas about how it must relate to the end times, it must relate to the Antichrist, it must relate to Revelation. And pretty much they're all wrong. And the reason why is because they're not taught in sound doctrine. They're taught in word tricks. They're taught in math tricks. They're taught, and they don't know it, by the way. They really think they're sincere, but they have been misled. And so, because they don't know the Bible. But when you know sound doctrine and you come up against something, at the very least, you're going to scratch your head and say, that just doesn't sound right. How come God has given you this understanding of something that A, nobody else has ever come up with before? You're the only person. And B, I don't find it in my Bible. But you say it's truth. See, unless you know sound doctrine, you're not going to be able to tell the difference. And the tiny, watch this now, the tiny little nuances. It's just like I had a lady when we were, my wife and I were on this cruise and we went to, Cayman Islands or somewhere like that, Bahamas. And there was this woman on the street corner selling Cuban cigars. And, oh, these are absolute, you know, Cubans kind of thing. And of course, I knew they weren't Cuban cigars, but she sold them as Cubans. Now, to the average, and so I went and researched it. I thought, you know, what does a real Cuban cigar look like? And did you know that on a Cohiba Cuban cigar, you're thinking, Jeff, you're talking about cigars. Yes, I am. Anyway, on a Cuban cigar, there's a band around it, a paper band. And on that band is certain marks and holograms and things on that band that distinguish it as a legitimate Cuban, Cohiba cigar. But unless you know the difference between that original and the fake, then you're probably not going to know the difference. Now, okay, cigar illustration aside, hope I didn't offend you. But here's the point. The point is that that's the way it is with sound doctrine. And so Paul just says, Timothy, nourish yourself. In fact, he says, constantly nourish yourself. My friends, over time, the more sound doctrine and truth we pour in our minds, it's just flushing out our minds of all that dirt and garbage and worldly thinking and things that are kind of just creeping in our minds on a daily basis. And it refreshes our minds and enables us to think the right things about God so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And I wanted you to know that today, to be constantly nourished. Feed your soul. I'll talk to you next time. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.